In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we begin these Ember days with these particular lessons, focusing us on the great gift that is the law, and what our reaction should be when we hear of such things which are so marvelous. We hear particularly within the book of Esdras, rather in the book of Nehemiah, about when the people have returned back. See, the book of Nehemiah is all about the building of the walls. Nehemiah was one who was given that task as the great king Darius allowed the people of Israel to go back into their land and so to build up a nation for themselves. So the people of God had derived great benefit from this particular ruler who finally allowed them after the Babylonian captivity to return. You may recall that the Babylonian captivity was a particular time when the people of Israel were destroyed because of their great sins against God, worshipping upon the Ashtoreth poles and other false idols, that the Lord allowed them to be ravaged by the nations and so taken from the land which God had given them, for they did not worship God as they ought. And having spent that time of 70 years in exile, 70 years of waiting away, God allowed the people of God to find great favor with this man, and so they built up the walls. But the walls of the city were of no avail if the people, having been defended among them, would not learn from their wicked ways prior and turn back to God and worship Him with all their hearts. We have the extant moment here where they hear the law for the first time. And what is the reaction of the people when they hear the law? They listen to it, it was, from morning until evening, as the scriptures say. And so from morning until evening they stood, and in the presence they heard the word of God. It says here that they heard it within the words, and they understood it plainly. It was read to them in the Hebrew language. After 70 years of being away from the temple practice, most of them, in fact, as the commentators state, did not understand the words in Hebrew. And so it had to be spoken to them plainly, as it later on is spoken, that it was interpreted to them, that they spoke to it in the language of their exile, that of the Chaldeans. This is, for us, is another reason why we worship in the traditional way in which we do, that there is a language which is reserved where we speak to God, and there's a language which we have spoken to ourselves. The reason why the lessons are given first and foremost, the epistle given first and foremost in the language of the church, is because what happens at the altar is something which is done unto God. And so these lessons are given unto God. We speak them, as your good pastor shared with me just a couple of days ago, we speak them there at the altar in the language of God, saying, God, you've given us these words. The scriptures are your words which have been given to us. So here within the Mass, first and foremost, we offer what you've given in the way in which you've given it to us. We offer it first back to you. And so what happens here from the pulpit is a reiteration of those things which are spoken to the people for their benefit. There is the sacrifice of that which is given unto God there from the altar, and the things which are given here from the pulpit are given unto the people. So too it is a beautiful sign, as we see there in the book of Esdras, that there was a platform erected out of wood, and so too here in right fashion we also have this pulpit erected out of wood for the instruction of the people, as we are completing even now. And so the people of God, when they heard the word of God, what did they do? Their reaction was one thing, that is to say, to weep. Hearing the law of God, why is it that they wept, hearing something which had been hidden from them for such a great time? The reason is because they were hearing the law read before them, which pointed out to them where their sins were. It pointed out to them, here is the law of God, and they reflected upon it, realizing, I've not lived according to the law of God. And so the people, being cut to the heart, began to realize why their forefathers, why their parents were driven into exile, because of those same things which they themselves were not observing. And because they desired to live and to prosper within the land, they were cut to the heart, realizing that they needed to reform their lives if they were to stay within the land. And so, bowing with their faces low to the ground in humility, they wept for their sins. There's something for you and I in this. When we hear the word of God, when we hear the exposition of sins spoken here from this pulpit, what is our reaction? Is it to do like those who are coming back from the Babylonian captivity, hearing these things anew, realizing the way in which we failed? Do we bow ourselves low? Do we weep over our sins? Do we desire to do penance on that regard so that we can conform ourselves more to the right fashion of God and so retain the blessings of the land? If the Jews, who are under the veil of blindness, worked so for a former sign, which is that law which was yet to come into fulfillment in Christ, how much more should we, who have something which is even greater? So a little bit upon the gospel then. This gospel is one of my favorite gospel passages, and what it falls on the heels of is that of Mount Tabor. Immediately before this, in that ninth chapter of the Gospel of Mark, we have our Lord there transfigured upon Mount Tabor. And as soon as he descends from there, they look about and they find the man whose son is given to demon possession. There's quite a bit locked within this passage, but rather than dwelling upon each part of it, we see this particular young man it says that he was locked under the power of the devil from the very beginning. You might begin to ask yourself, how could this child be possessed of a demon even from his infancy? The word literally means infancy, one who cannot even speak. And so even before this child could begin to speak, he was already taken by the evil spirit. Why is that the case? This, brothers and sisters, is a further defense for the reality of original sin. For that child was unable to contract any personal sin on his own, for he was not yet capable of individual action in this way, culpable moral action. But yet, there was a sin. There was a way in. There was a place for the devil to find a clawing space within him because of that passage in through this original sin. And so the father pleading on behalf, saying, your disciples, they weren't able to do anything. Can you do something? And the Lord reminds him in words which should strike you and I to the heart, which is to say, I can do this. All things are possible to the one who believes. Which words cause the face of the particular father, his head to drop. And he says, Lord, I believe, but thou must help my unbelief. Do we not feel like the Father in this way when there's something of a particular cause or difficulty or strife within our own lives that we wish to somehow go beyond, which we want a family member of ours to recover from a particular illness or a particular struggle, or when we ourselves desire to put a sin of our former life behind us, even though we've turned to the Lord time and time again, it seems like we make no progress. The Lord says and turns to us, yes, I can help you, because all things are possible to the one who has faith, to the one who believes. The response that we should make is just like this particular man, to say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. What is this distinction which is brought between these two moments? There are two distinguishes in belief. There is one belief which is an infantile belief, and there is a belief which is a perfect belief. The infantile belief turns to God and says, I do believe that you are God, that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, that you have great power. I believe that you can do good things for your people. But then there's a greater and more perfect belief that says, all power in heaven and earth, Lord God, are given unto thee. And even those things which I see to be impossible, you can indeed accomplish. We struggle with that latter belief that says to fully give ourselves over, to fully entrust ourselves to God beyond what humor and understanding can begin to grasp. And so what this man is asking for is saying, I do have some faith, Lord, you know that. But to do that, I'm not there. So what can you do to increase my belief? Increase my ability to trust. Increase me in such a way that I don't see how it's possible beyond, but you have the power to do so, so help me along the way. When you and I lack faith of God, St. James says, if anyone sees that he is lacking in faith, let him ask it of God, and the Lord God will do so. Where did James learn this? For he was there at the very foot with the Lord. He's one of the ones who ascended onto Mount Tabor to see the great transfiguration, and then coming down, saw this miraculous act where our Lord says to the one who has faith, all things are possible. And hearing that interaction, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, formed James to realize that the one who asks it of God, God will indeed act on that behalf and always answer that request. How do you and I have the grace to cast out these particular demons in such a way that they do not return, as our Lord spoke here? It's what we engage in these Ember days. That is to say, through prayer and fasting. Through prayer and fasting. Prayer is the turning of the soul to God in a friendship and a ability to trust, and fasting says that even those things which are good and natural for the body, I will forego, O Lord, that you might do something even greater and provide for me even beyond this. Let us not lose sight of these particular graces through both prayer, trusting ourselves to God, and through fasting, saying, I trust even beyond what natural ability is, that you can do something even more. When I let go of things and enter into a voluntary suffering, you can do that which is even greater. So too the Lord does respond to such acts of faith. In these days, for the particular petitions which we have within our own hearts, especially what the church gives us the Ember days for, that is for vocations, particularly priestly vocations. Let us ask our Lord that even beyond what seems to be impossible for man to live such a holy and exalted vocation, that through the prayer and fasting which we do in a valiant way here and now, he can raise up many laborers into his vineyard, to not many give us priests, or even to give us a great number of priests, but as we said at the preparatory prayers for this Mass, to give us many holy priests. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.